God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Okay, right. Well, let's pray. Father God, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that you still speak to us today through your word written all those years ago. We pray that your spirit will do that this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, here is an eyewitness account. All of a sudden, you feel the jolt from beneath your feet. You think your legs might be shaking, but before you know it, everything is shaking around you. Roads are cracking, windows are smashing, and buildings are falling apart. And if you don't act fast, you'll be in some serious trouble. So, here's what you can do to survive an earthquake. That was actually the introduction to a public service video on exactly that, how to survive an earthquake. Well, it seems that's what we've got in Psalm 46 here. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and so forth. It feels that everything is shaking. The two most solid realities in our world, there's the earth below us, the mountains above us, they're shaking in this psalm. They're giving way. Now, for the ancient Hebrews, God's people, Israel, the sea represented the menacing forces of chaos. And the thought of the sea rushing in, well, that's what we have here. We have the surge of a tsunami, sea waters threatening to invade and overwhelm. As he says there, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with the surging. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I don't remember ever being in an earthquake. Sometimes you hear of them, don't you? Little ones around the countryside that we may just miss. I've never certainly been in a big earthquake. My wife has. But perhaps you know what it's like in another way, to have your world completely shaken up by something. When the most solid things that you rely on day by day start to move. Maybe it's something like you lose your job and you wonder what's going to happen next. Serious illness comes along. Maybe bereavement, you lose someone very dear to you. Or maybe it's the breakdown of a central relationship in your life falls away. Or maybe you just feel, you know, you're bombarded by your news feeds on your phone, or when you listen to the news, watch the news, it feels like the whole world around you is turbulent and chaotic. And you wonder, there's nothing firm and solid anymore. Well, in such a world as that, the psalmist has learned to rely on one solid, unshakable reality. And it's there in the very first word of the psalm. God. God is our refuge and strength. He is, first of all, those first three verses, he is a shelter when all is shaking. And I bet many people here, if we went around the room and shared, many people here would know the truth of those verses. That you know God sheltering you in times of trouble. A very present help when everything around you is getting shaky. And many of you will be able to testify to that. God doesn't promise those who follow him a trouble-free life. We know that to be true, don't we? But again and again in Scripture, he promises us that in the day of trouble, he will be with us. And that's what makes the difference. He will shelter and protect us. Ultimately, he will keep our lives safe. When we invest our lives in him, even when buffeted by the storms of life, they are safe for eternity in him. That's what he promises us, those of us who trust in him. So we see a shelter when all is shaking. And then we go on. We see streams of joy in a city under siege. We get that in verses 4 to 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now the psalmist here, he's talking about Jerusalem, the city of God. The temple in its midst, we read there, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. But it seems that, as he writes, it's a city under siege, under attack, under siege maybe. And it's in the very midst of God's people is found God himself. God is within her, we read. Now the temple, they had the temple to demonstrate that. The temple was there as a massive visual aid to this truth that God dwells among his people. And that picture of the temple, that picture of God coming and dwelling among us, that's taken up through Scripture. And it's filled out and it's fulfilled ultimately in the coming of Jesus himself. Do you remember Jesus' name? Emmanuel, God with us. He comes and he is God with us. And so as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we too, by faith, we become part of this holy city that he's talking about, part of God's people. And so this means we can own this psalm for ourselves today. We can say today, that even though the world, the earth shakes, even though the mountains fall away, in Christ, God is with us. He is in us. He is amongst us. An ever-present help in times of trouble. You know, when my computer goes wrong, I'll talk about it to others and I'll get lots of people telling me what the problem probably is and what I should do about it. Which is wonderful. But you know, it's not what I really want. What I really want is a friend to come and sort it out for me. Isn't that right? You don't want to hear what the problem is. You want somebody just to come and do it for you. When something devastating happens to us, you know, maybe it's a bereavement or something like that. You know, the best friends don't just send a text message. They come and stand with you. They come and be with you, don't they? They come alongside. They may not even say anything, but they're with you in person. And that makes the huge difference. Well, this is the glorious truth of the gospel. God has not stayed at a distance lecturing us from above. That's how a lot of people think about God, isn't it? They don't know God. They think about him standing up there somewhere and telling us what to do. But no, that's not what he's done. He's stepped down. He's come alongside in his son, the Lord Jesus. He's taken his place in this troubled world to bear the blame even on the cross.
And when Jesus departed, he poured out his Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence, to be with us and among us. So even though Jesus went away, he could still say, I will be with you. He was talking about the Spirit, the Comforter, the ever-present Helper. He is with us, which is a wonderful thing. So we can say, we who know Jesus, we can say, the Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord God of hosts, that's what the Lord Almighty means. That speaks of his might, doesn't it? The Lord God of hosts, a powerful army. But then he goes on to say, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And that conjures up all those promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant promises that he's made and that he will stick to. He will fulfill his promises. He will keep his promises. And we who see the fulfillment of the temple, God with us in Jesus, we see that these, as Paul says, these promises are yes and amen in Christ. They are fulfilled in Christ. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Do you see the contrast? In verses 1 to 3, we had the waters surging from the sea. And now we have the river streaming through the city. These are not the waters that stream through God's city. They're not the menacing waves of the sea. It's this life-giving river. At that time, a city that had its own fresh water supply was much less vulnerable to siege. It could withstand a siege for much longer. And actually, this was true of Jerusalem. It had an underground channel of water coming in. Some of you will have been to see it, I'm sure, in Jerusalem, that enabled them to have water even when they were surrounded, and so they could withstand a siege for longer. Well, here the waters, it's the waters of God's Spirit running through the city, bringing joy and gladness. Even when the city's under attack, they still have joy and gladness because they've got this water of life streaming through. God's wonderful grace, his comfort, his refreshment, even in the midst of trouble, these things give us joy and make us glad. And again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus for yourself, ask around. People will tell you that here. They'll tell you the truth of that, that they've known the joy of the Lord even in the midst of trouble. It's not a superficial good mood, or even a plastic smile. This is the deep down joy of the Lord's presence, even in the tears and the pain. And it's real. And if you don't know this, and if you want to know this, then come to God and tell him. Come to Jesus. Come to Emmanuel, God with us, and look to him and be saved. And then you'll know the joy of this. And then we move on to verses 8 to 11, where we see that God will be exalted in all the earth. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he's brought on the earth. This is interesting. It's a foretaste of the time when God will still all the turbulence of a chaotic world. It's certainly like that now, isn't it? There's a lot of turbulence at the moment, you may have noticed. Well, one day God will still it, ultimately. And Derek Kidner, a Bible scholar writing about this psalm, says that although the outcome is peace, the process is judgment. This is interesting. This is challenging for us because we don't like to think of judgment. But he talks about the desolations the Lord has brought on the earth. Here's the truth. You cannot actually have peace without fair and just judgment. It's true, isn't it? That's why we need a referee on the pitch, and that often doesn't do the job either. But we need someone to judge, or else it's just chaos and anarchy. That's not peace. And unless someone brings fair and just judgment, there will never be peace. And so here we see, actually, we see the Lord bringing desolations whilst at the same time making wars cease. That seems
odd to have those two together, doesn't it? Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Now, we tend to read this. And if it's a soothing word of comfort to you, I don't want to take away from that. But that's how we tend to read it, a soothing word of comfort. Be still and know that I am God. But actually, in the context of this psalm, in the context of nations in uproar, this is a rebuke to the restless and the tumultuous world. Be still and know that I am God. Stop your jabbering and listen to me. It reminds me, I don't know if it reminds you of this, reminds me of Jesus standing up in the boat, you know, in the storm. He was asleep, they'd woken him up. And he stands up, and what does he say? He says, peace, be still. And he calls the storm to heel as if it were an unruly puppy. Now, we might long for the Lord to still the world right now. We do, and that's a good thing to pray, isn't it? We do pray that. But you know, one of the reasons why God has not brought his full and final judgment yet is that he is patient. He is giving human beings time to turn to him. And he's carrying out his work in the dark. Often we don't see it. We don't know what he's doing. Some people think they know what he's doing. Good luck to them. I don't. I've no clue what he's doing most of the time. But he's doing it in the dark. Some people have drawn out a timetable of exactly what he will do when, haven't they? Well, forget about that. If you want to make God laugh, show him your plans, they say, don't they? You know, he is working. He is building his kingdom by circuitous routes. But the day will come. Be still, he will say. Know that I am God. And then every knee will bow and every tongue confess, as it says in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day, we might be surprised. The things we thought were good might turn out not to be. Things we thought were bad, they might surprise us too. Who knows? I wonder if some people here need to hear this. I wonder if some people need to hear that you need to acknowledge God for who he is. To stop resisting. To stop fighting against his loving claim on your life. You need to hear, be still and accept him. Because he loves you. God's glory, God's exaltation, that's the end point, isn't it? I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, exalted over all the world. God is determined to do this. There's that note of steel, isn't it? I will be exalted. God is determined to do this in the face that all we have done as humanity to spoil his beautiful creation. He is determined to make wars cease, to shatter the bow and break the spear. He is determined to banish strife and injustice. He is determined that evil will not have the last word. He is determined to bring in the world we all want, actually. The world we all long for. We're not there yet. We're still in the chaos and wondering what's happening. But you know, since this psalm was written, something has happened. Jesus has come. Jesus has dealt with sin on the cross. He has defeated death. And one day he will return. And the long arc of human history will finally reach the place of justice and peace and goodness and love that we all long for. And so it is that we get this repeated refrain, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I started with the words of that public service video, How to Survive an Earthquake. It goes on with the standard three-point code for what to do when the earth starts shaking. Do you know what the three-point code is for an earthquake? No, I didn't either, so here we go. Drop
cover, hold on. It's as simple as that. Drop, cover, hold on. Well, I was thinking about that. I think you know that's not bad advice for us as believers. When the world starts to shake, when our world starts to shake, drop to our knees in prayer for a start. That's exactly what the psalmist is doing here, isn't he? He's calling out to God. It's interesting because mostly he addresses God in the third person, but actually it's a prayer. He's calling out to God in praise and in prayer, recognizing who he is. So prayer, the first thing to do, the believer's first resort. How sad it is when we only use it as a last resort. Call out to him. Drop to your knees and call out to him. Cover your head. Well, I don't know that a table will be much use, but for the believer, this is more about realizing how we are covered, telling ourselves that we are covered by Christ, to remind ourselves that he is our refuge and strength, rather than putting our hope in other things, whether that's our financial security, our pension funds, or an earthly relationship, or whatever it might be. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. We remind ourselves of his presence with us in those ways. It's like we're covering our head. We're reminding ourselves. We're keeping, you know, our minds fixed on what is true. I hate to bring this up, but we've all endured the World Cup and its inevitable disappointments. I watched that semi-final with my son. We're both getting anxious. He was. I said to him, you know how it's going to turn out, son. He said, Dad, this might be the only chance in my lifetime to get to a World Cup final. And then he looked at me and he said, certainly the last chance in your lifetime. Thanks, son. Sport has played a big part in my life, both watching and playing it. To my shame, I have to say, too often, the result has had too big an effect on my mood, to the detriment not only of myself, but those around me. And that's not good. But I think I've learned. I am learning. I think I'm better than I used to be. I've learned. This is ridiculous that I have to do this, but it's true. I have to do this. I've learned, when faced with sporting disappointments, to say one simple phrase. And you know, it really helps me. It sounds pathetic that I need to do this. This is what I've learned. The simple phrase is this. I say to myself, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And do you know the bizarre thing? I mean, obviously Jesus is better, isn't he? I mean, the World Cup doesn't get anywhere near the glory of Jesus at all, or whatever it is. He is better. He is with me. What more could I want? But here's the thing. Just by telling myself that, my heart fills with joy. Just reminding myself of that, my heart fills with joy, and other things start to get put into perspective. It really helps just to say that little phrase to myself. And certainly winning the World Cup pales into insignificance alongside that. Now, talking about sporting results, that's pretty trivial, isn't it? Sport, that's just, you know, that is trivial, except some of us don't treat it as such. But here's the thing. The same lesson pertains to things that really, really matter. Things that upset us. Things that leave us feeling desolated and empty and sad and crushed. Jesus is better. And having Jesus is the best. Whatever circumstances we face, having Jesus is better. And so reminding ourselves of who he is and his goodness towards us and his presence in our lives is like covering our head. It's like protecting our thoughts and our hearts. It's a good thing to do. There's a sonnet written by Shakespeare. It's his 29th sonnet. Starts off, he's feeling pretty grumpy. He's feeling down, all the things going wrong in his life. When in disgrace with fortune and men's eyes, I all alone beweep my outcast state. He's fed up and he moans his fate. He wishes he was as rich as this guy over here, or as handsome as another chap, or as popular as some other guy, desiring this man's art and so forth. And he goes on. But then he starts thinking about his lover. And as he thinks about his lover, his heart rises like a lark in the morning. And he says, "For thy sweet love remembered, such wealth brings, that then I scorn to change my state with kings." He says, when he remembers the love of that person for him, then he wouldn't change place with anyone in the world. Now, if human love can have that effect on Shakespeare, how much more? Thinking of the Lord and his sweet presence in my life. Such wealth. Such wealth. Why would I want to swap with kings or anyone else? The thought of Jesus with us. That is the river which makes glad the city of God. And that's what helps us to hold on. To hold on to him. When things are shaky, hold on to him. Don't let go. Holding his hand in the dark as tight as we can, knowing that his grip on us is firm and secure. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, says the psalmist, we will not fear. That's the great application of this psalm. This is the what you're supposed to do about this psalm. Well, we will not fear. The earth might shake, the mountains shudder, Alps and Andes may tremble, the Himalayas may crumble, but God is our refuge and strength. Do you know him to be your refuge? Do you know him to be your strength? If not, run to him now. Or perhaps it's a case of running back to him. Perhaps you do know him, but you've drifted. You've taken your eyes off him and other things have come along and you feel yourself, you know, you've just drifted away from him. Run back to him. Stop relying on cover from elsewhere. That will not protect you. He loves you. He longs to protect you. He longs to provide for you. For you to have your heart made glad by his streams of living water. Turn to him now. Because here's the truth. To all who truly turn to him in faith, even though the whole earth shakes, he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let's pray. God, how wonderful is this psalm? It's a psalm to take with us, to meditate on, to take into our lives, so that when those troubles come, it comes to our minds and we turn to you. Lord, thank you so much for the river which makes glad, the streams that make glad the city of God. Thank you that just knowing you in our lives fills us with joy at the thought of your presence. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is particularly feeling the earth shake around them one way or another. Or maybe there are people who are not here today for whom that's true. Lord, please bring the truth of this psalm to bear for them. Help them to remember you and your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Hold them tight. And Lord, fill their hearts with joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.